As mentioned in the good prayer, we are to be grateful for this occasion that has brought us together. I'm happy to be with you, and I'm thankful for your coming today. This time of year, some people see the importance and value of going to the doctor for checkup. You might ask those in the medical community to write you a prescription for good health, and they might have some suggestions for you. You probably have heard these and know of them. They might suggest that you have a good wholesome diet, that you have some regular exercise. They might indicate that you need to keep your mind challenged, need to be involved with others. You might think about volunteering, other suggestions they might have. You don't have to be sick to need a prescription for good health. Sometimes there are those who wait till they have some health problems. Got some chest pain. Had a heart attack. Got diabetes. And now I need to think about my health. And so we can make spiritual application of those concepts with reference to the church. You might think of Paul's letter to Titus as the prescription for a healthy church, as the word sound appears several times within these chapters. You might circle it. In Titus 1:9, he said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. In verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. And then in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That word sound simply means to be well, to be in good health. There are some churches that are not very well. They're not in good health. They're churches that are sick. In fact, you know, there are some churches that are dead. They've died. Remember the church in the New Testament that had a name that they were living, but the Lord said they're dead. We don't want that to happen to this church. And so let's look to Paul's letter to Titus and notice the prescription for a healthy church. I begin by pointing out that Paul's prescription for a healthy church starts with the admonition, ordain elders. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 5, Paul told this young man, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul, why did you leave Titus in Crete? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You might underscore ordain elders. That word ordain simply means to appoint. God's plan for the local church is for elders to be ordained or appointed. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, in Paul's preaching trip, the Bible says, and when they had ordained elders in every church. And so mark it down. God expects there to be elders ordained in every church in every city. There are three terms used in describing this office. The word elders is but one. It suggests he's not a novice, but indicates a man of maturity and experience. Now, there's also the word bishop, which indicates one who oversees, that sees that things done by others is done rightly. And then the word pastors, as a herdman or shepherd. He leads and feeds the flock of God. And then in this exhortation to ordain elders, he gave a list of qualifications. Their work requires they be well qualified. What are the qualifications? If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Likewise, Paul, in his writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, talked about qualifications of elders. They may be divided into different categories. Some are positive. Some are negative. Some are family qualifications. Some are experience qualifications. Some are ability qualifications. And it becomes the endeavor of the local church to find men who meet these qualifications and for them to be ordained, to be appointed to that office. That requires that the members know one another. You need to know the men and their wives as to whether or not they meet qualifications, because not only are their qualifications related to the man himself, but also even so must their wives be some things, according to 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 11. Who do you know? Don't answer out loud, but think within your own mind. Who do you know among the men here who meet these qualifications? And it takes a plurality of men. As the Bible calls for elders, plural. And so you need to know the men and their wives, and you need to know the qualifications, and ask yourself, who here fits the bill, if you will? And who is it that is well qualified, in whom I have complete confidence in his ability to hold fast the faithful word and by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers? For the health of the church, we need men who are committed to being what a bishop must be, and women who are committed to being what their wives must be. We need men and women who are willing to step up to the plate to prove themselves as being qualified and able to do the task at hand. And we need members who know these and are encouraging them to be and to do what God would have done. But also, when you think about prescription for a healthy church, there's something else that's involved. And that is stopping the mouths of some. Like it or not, sometimes there are some mouths that just must be stopped in connection with the qualifications of elders. Paul said in Titus 1 and verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." What about these unruly and vain people whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert, that is, overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake? One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, low bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." There's that word sound again. You see, the church is healthy, it's wholesome, things are well, when mouths of these kind of people are stopped. They have to be rebuked, and sometimes sharply. The end, that they may be sound in the faith. Why stop the mouths? There's two reasons, basically. One is for their well-being, that they may be sound in the faith. They'll not be sound unless their mouths are stopped, unless they're rebuked sharply. And the second thing is for the church to be healthy. You can't have a healthy church. Things are not wholesome when you've got unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths are not stopped. Also he said in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. If you allow this thing to go on without putting it to a stop, what's going to happen is the church will be turned away from the truth. As we read a moment ago from 2 Timothy 4, there'll come a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine. How'd that start? A failure to stop the mouths of some. But then, in addition to that, when I look at Paul's prescription for a healthy church, I see something else. And that is in chapter 2, when he says, speak sound doctrine. That has to do with our teaching, the message of the church. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's the keynote of this book. Sound doctrine. That is doctrine that's wholesome. Doctrine that's healthy. When Paul wrote Timothy, he talked about sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, he said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Notice he talks about wholesome words. What are wholesome words? The words of our Lord. Wholesome words are healthy words. Wholesome words are sound words. And that's the doctrine which is according to godliness. But he talks in this context of those who teach otherwise and describes them as proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, and admonishes the young man, from such withdraw thyself. Don't keep company with those who are false teachers. That's 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. So not all doctrine, not everything that's taught is healthy. A doctor, a health professional, might suggest a wholesome diet. Oh, there are a lot of things you could eat, but not everything's wholesome, right? Not everything's for your well-being. And so we have to have some discipline. I can't eat everything I like all the time, right? Now, that's true spiritually. What kind of diet does the church have? Did you know the church needs to be on a diet? It needs to have a wholesome diet. It needs to be a well-balanced diet, consisting of the milk and the meat of God's Word, without adding anything to it. You know, there are all kinds of additions that are put in food. Do you notice that? And we're warned about that. They say you ought to eat things that are natural. Add all these preservatives and additives. And there are a lot of things that have been added to the doctrine of Christ today that are putting people's spiritual health at risk. And the Lord said not to add to His Word. Proverbs 36, add thou not unto His Word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And so, in order for the church to be healthy, we need men who, in the pulpit, speak sound doctrine. We need men and women in the seats who are demanding that sound doctrine be spoken, because it's for our well-being. That's part of the prescription for a healthy church. Sound doctrine has a distinct ring to it. You've got different ring tones, maybe. Maybe you have a driveway alarm, or you have some sensors around your house, different zones, where when emotion is tripped, it has a sound in a device, a receiver in your house that alerts you. And so based on the tone of the sound, you know what zone. It's from the back or which side of the house or from the front. Or you have a doorbell. You know the difference between your doorbell, how this sounds like, and when your phone rings. And you may have different phone tones based on who's calling, right? You might have one for your husband or your wife or your children or whoever, your boss, right? And so you know who's calling. And if it didn't have a certain sound, you wouldn't know who it was. You wouldn't know what was going on, where it was coming from. And Paul picks up on that concept in the midst of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, how that there was to be understanding. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, 8 and 9, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken for you speak into the air? And there's a lot of speaking into the air today when it comes to the kind of preaching that's being done. One of the problems we face among churches of Christ is losing our distinctiveness because of a failure to speak sound doctrine. A lot of uncertain sounds are being trumpeted among places calling themselves churches of Christ. May it not be so here. That's not healthy. That's not wholesome. Things aren't well where that's allowed to happen. But number four, as we continue exploring the prescription for a healthy church, it also includes be what God, what do you think the rest of that is? Would have you be. Be what God would have you to be. That seems simple, doesn't it? It's very important. I say that because of what Paul said in Titus 2, beginning in verse 2. That the aged men be. And then in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be. Verse 4, they may teach the young women to be. And verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be. And so when aged men, aged women, young men and young women are what God would have them to be, that makes for a healthy church. You see, there's problems when we're not what we ought to be. And I expect that's the bulk of New Testament teaching, to try to get churches and individuals to be what God would have you to be. Look at the aged women. He said, or aged men rather, in verse 2, be sober, be grave, be temperate, be sound in faith. There's that word again, which means healthy. In charity, in patience. As an aged man, does that describe you today? When you're what you ought to be, that helps the church to be healthy. Look at the aged women. Likewise, what is an aged woman to be? In behavior. She's to behave herself as becometh holiness. She's to be holy. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Does that describe you today? If you would put yourself in that bracket as an aged woman. How about the young women? What's a young woman to be? Sober. Love your husband. Love your children. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to your own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm asking you today, does that describe you as a young woman in the church here? And young men, do these words describe us? Sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What a good list of characteristics that we could use as a personal checklist, no matter what our age, young or aged, or somewhere in between, to be what God would have us to be. Are you a servant? He said in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And this B section carries on when he talks about in verse 12 that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We're not what we ought to be unless we're denying ungodliness. Having no connection with it, no association with it, and worldly lust. We're what we ought to be when we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Titus 3, he continues, verse 1, put them in mind to be. What are we to be, Paul? Subject to principalities and powers. to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I'm asking the question, are we what God would have us to be? Would you like this church to be healthy? You want to be healthy physically. The doctor says you need to get some good nutrition. You need to get some regular exercise. You need to keep your mind active. Well, if you're interested in your physical health, you're going to do that, right? If we're interested in the health of the church, we're going to do these things. Something else that's involved, number five. The prescription for a healthy church involves maintaining good works. Every church needs a maintenance plan. So we find a contractor and we put him on a retainer. And he comes over and he checks the plumbing and the electrical, and right? No, that's not what I'm talking about. You know, the key to your automobile performing like you want it to is maintaining it. Oh, you might go out and buy the latest and greatest. Drive it right out of the showroom. But if you don't maintain it, it's not going to last you very long. They say you ought to have your tires balanced and rotated every 5,000 miles or to 7. Depends on who you talk to about it. You ought to have your oil changed. Depends on the oil. Maybe synthetic. Every 10,000 miles. It used to be every 3,000. Right? You have it lubricated. And the other things. Every so many thousand miles, they have certain things they want to do to it. Why do we do that? Because we want to get all we can out of it. We want it to last, right? So we maintain it. You maintain your house. You want to keep it up, right? Well, what about the church? We've got to keep up the good works. To keep the church in good health, we need to maintain good works. You don't just start out today and think, okay, I'm going to do some good works today. And that's as far as it goes. Tomorrow I'm back to where I was before, not worse. Maintain good works. Keep it up. Keep it going. Keep on keeping on. And that's the drive of the New Testament in the word continue. To keep it going. What happened to the church that left its first love? They quit going. They quit doing. He said, remember the first works. Got to get back to work. Get back to doing. Titus 3:8. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So say, I hear this all the time. See, like you're always talking about good works. Well, Paul said, affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I go to the doctor. He's always telling me, get you some exercise, John. Get some exercise. He's always telling me, watch what you eat, watch your diet. That's all he talks about. He's just affirming that constantly. Why? Because he knows it's good for me, right? And so why do we affirm these things constantly? Why are we always talking about good works and the importance of keeping on and keeping going and keeping doing? Because these things are good and profitable. And then in verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We don't want to be unfruitful. You remember what happens to the unfruitful in John chapter 15? They're cast forth into the fire and they're burned. Isn't that what you'd do with a branch that wasn't fruitful? You had a tree that wasn't producing. You're going to cut it down, aren't you? And so we don't want to be good for nothing, do we? We're to be fruitful. One other point, number six. For the church to be healthy, as God would have it to be, we have to avoid and reject some things. We have to keep aloof from. We have to stay away from, shun. Verse 9, Titus 3:9. But avoid. Paul, what would you have us to stay away from? Foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. You know, there's some Bible classes where that's what the bulk of the time is spent with. Maybe you've been to one. Haven't had any here. But I've been places visiting. Somebody asked something that's really senseless. And instead of the teacher who is to have command of the situation, getting and keeping the class on track, they get off course and they spend the whole time talking about a senseless subject. Don't let that happen. Sometimes there are things that are better discussed privately. Realize that some questions are foolish questions. There are some things that are to be avoided. Right? Strivings about the law. Some people want to just fight. They want to argue about something. This isn't the place to do it. I don't mind saying that if you're interested in that kind of thing, you're not at the right place. Because we're not going to allow that. No, not for an hour. We're not going to allow a class to get sidetracked like that. Or in some other atmosphere. Because these things are unprofitable and vain. It's not healthy. It's not wholesome. And in addition to that, in verse 10, he says, a man that is an heretic. That's a factious man. He's quarrelsome. He's contentious. There's some people, that's in their nature. I wonder if they're born that way. I don't know. But they're just always arguing and fussing and fighting about something. They're contentious. Paul dealt with that when he talked to the Corinthians about the covering. He said, if any seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. People are contentious about all kinds of things. And Paul said, after the first and second admonition, reject. You admonish them. You warn them. You ought not be doing that. Not going to do that here. Right? Here's what the Bible says about that. We can't be doing that. And if you keep going at it, we're going to have to reject you. That's not pleasant. I don't like to do that. But I don't mind doing it if the situation calls. Because I'm interested in the church being healthy. And that's like a disease. You got some disease or abnormality in the body. You want to eradicate that just as quickly as possible. Nip that in the bud. Right? Otherwise, you let it go, what's going to happen? It's going to fester. It's going to get worse. See? Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. I hope you'll take time to read these three chapters. It won't take you very long, just a few minutes. And think from the standpoint of the word sound being the key word, and that word sound meaning healthy. Things that you can do and I can do to keep ourselves spiritually healthy and help the church of which we're members to be a healthy church. If God wants this church to be healthy, I want it to be healthy. And if this is what makes for a healthy church, then that's what we need to do. Appreciate the kind of way you've listened. Maybe you're not a member of the church. You can be. All things are ready. Having heard the word, would you put your faith into action by repenting of your sins, confessing it, and being baptized? If you obeyed the gospel, but things aren't well, your heart's not right, repent and pray, and we'll pray with you as we stand and sing. We bid you come.